But anyways, there is a handout sheet in the bulletin if you care to follow along. If you'll put a bookmark at Romans chapter 5, because we're going to come back there. Now go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And last year I started a series on spiritual warfare. Took a break with some special events that we had here at First Baptist and Missions Emphasis Month and with Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's Challenge. I'm back in that series now, and we are talking about the armor that God has given the believer, starting with verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so, the other week we started with verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we talked about this breastplate that we put on. And we didn't talk about the fact that God clothed us with righteousness when we received Christ as our Savior. This is more talking about the practical holiness that we find in the life of the believer, where I am reading God's Word, understanding it, and obeying it, and it changes my life. It's a practical holiness. It's the big theological term for it is sanctification. Justification is when a person comes as a sinner and receives Christ as their Savior and they're born again. God clothes us in His righteousness. Very powerful. When I was 19 years old, I said under the gospel for the first time in my life that I understood it. And I received Christ as my Savior and He changed my life. I don't have to continually go back and become saved again, but there is a process taking place in my life, and that is the process of becoming more in practice of what I've been declared in position. I'm becoming more like Christ. You say, well, I know you, and there's a lot of times you're not like Christ. Well, oh yes, I resemble that remark. But that's not for the sake of trying. And sometimes, once again, today, on coming down Route 11 to 15 is enough just to try your faith, right? And I did okay till I got to the exit, said Sunbury. And I didn't see this lady behind me. She tried to pass me on the ramp. I thought that was great. Never had that happen before in my life. Of course, you know what I did? I run her off. She's not passing me. What are you talking about? So no passing zone here. She's not passing me. Oh, there she sits in the back. No, I'm sorry. I fear that one of these days. And so, you know, those solid white lines, you know, you're not supposed to pass there. It's when it becomes dotted, striped or whatever. She's out around me. I thought, should I run her? And I thought, nah, I got to preach this morning. If it had been a Monday morning, I might have run her. But not on a Sunday because I got my suit on and everything. That's okay. We come down Front Street and there was a guy in a suit washing his car. I'm thinking, that's a good idea. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to wash my car before I get to church on Sunday. So, staying there in my suit and all wet. But anyways, that has nothing to do with the message today. But we are talking about, with the breastplate of righteousness, becoming more in practice. Okay? And so, sometimes we have great days, stellar days, and then other days, the days aren't quite so good, right? Oh, yeah. But now we are talking about shoes. Well, this is verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it's talking about shoes. Well, first of all, we have to realize once again, and I'm going to say this over and over because I think it needs to be said. We are in a battle. You might think, well, the battle is against ISIS. Well, the battle is against communism. The battle is against socialism. No, the Bible says specifically that we, as Christians, are in a battle, and the battle is not flesh and blood. That means the battle is not a person in a body. Okay? It is Satan. He is our enemy. And verse 12 says, against, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I know you might be working with someone. We got some wood mode workers here today, so I got to be careful about my stories I tell about wood mode. I might have someone to validate it or stand up and say, he's a liar. I will say one thing. I do know how to walk and hold a cup of coffee and not spill it. I learned that. This, I wish this was coffee, but that wouldn't be fair to you. But you might have a person you worked with for years that just irritates the daylights out of you, right? You think, if we could just get rid of that guy, that my life would be better, right? Right, Tommy? He's not saying anything. Got a bunch of his buddies here from Woodmode here today. Yeah, he's not saying a word. That's not what you told me, but that's okay. I'll let you work that out with them tomorrow. But here's the thing. Our battle is against Satan. We have an enemy. He desires to destroy the believer. He desires to destroy your testimony. He desires to make you ineffective to live for Jesus, putting it very simple. Now, we already talked about some pieces. We're going to talk about the shoes that the Christian is to wear to prepare themselves for the battle. Now, we understand shoes, don't we? I mean, ladies certainly understand shoes. But I have to admit, my wife gathered up all my shoes around the house yesterday, and I'm ashamed to open my closet because I look like I'm a lady. Not that they're high heels. No, I just have a lot of shoes, okay? I ought to go through and get rid of some of them. But you know how that is. You just hate to get rid of them if you can still wear them, right? So anyways, we understand there's hiking boots, and then there's sandals. What's really interesting is if you go up to Ricketts Glen and you're going to go hiking, and you see some guy walking there with sandals on, you think he's in for a great day, right? Because he has the wrong shoes on, right? Oh, yeah. Same way as when I played softball. I never could afford the spikes, you know, and then for softball, which is softball, you know, they can't wear the metal spikes, right? No, because you might get hurt. But, you know, and you play hardball. I don't know. Do they let them use the metal spikes yet in hardball? They don't. The whole world's going soft. Can you imagine that? Just can't believe it. But, I mean, I can remember as a little boy, I would be running up and down the street in Freeburg. They had the old slate sidewalks. Remember them? And they just got hot as blue blazes in the summer. And I just loved running up and down in my bare feet. Now I can't even hardly stand walking out back. Ooh, ah, ooh, ah, ooh, ah. Right? Isn't that what you do? Man, Blake, he's running all over the place with those feet. That, you know, they're leather on the bottom. But anyways, we understand about shoes, right? I can remember I worked in an aluminum foundry when I went to Bible college, and I wished I would have saved a pair of these boots. They were, because you were pouring molten aluminum, they had a regular work boot that was all leather, and it had a steel toe in it, but then they had a huge, they called them metal torsos. And it was a flap that was covered in leather, and it was metal underneath there because it protected your foot. Because the shoe wasn't enough. If molten aluminum fell on it, it would burn right through, but it didn't burn through the flaps that they had up over. And I was working there one day, and I was thinking about this week, and it was great to think about shoes because I was charging a molten aluminum furnace. You pick stuff up with a forklift and you drive up to the back of the furnace, and it was these little Heister forklifts. They weren't big forklifts, but they were really nice, and it squeezed, and you would reach up as a co-worker, and you would have a metal cutting band. You would have the WIS, is that what they call them? WIS? Band cutters? I'm standing there directing the guy in on this forklift, and he drives right up on my foot, and he stops right on the top of my foot. And I'm going like this. I'm going, back it up, because I can't move. Back it up. And I finally get his attention. He backs it up. And you know what? He didn't crush my foot because I had these shoes on. It took dough, and at the end of every one of my toes, I had blood blisters. Wow, that hurt like crazy. But if I would have had a pair of sneakers on, I'd have been done. So you have to have the right shoe. I don't think they really tested them, the tensile strength on those shoes for a forklift to park on. But I did. I did my own personal study. And I'll tell you what, it worked. I hobbled around for a couple of days, but I was so thankful it didn't crush any bones in my foot. Amen? Had the right shoes on. Well, the soldier's shoes are especially made for battle. And listen to this. Not only is it specially made for battle, but his very life depends upon it. Remember, if you paid attention in school, I don't even know if they teach us anymore, but you remember Valley Forge? You remember George Washington's army and things of that nature? What was one of the biggest struggles that a soldier had at the Revolutionary War? Shoes, right? No boots. As a matter of fact, you see pictures where they just wrapped it around and their feet would be bleeding. Well, I'll tell you what. You want to get somebody's attention. All you have to do is, you know, your hand can hurt a little bit, but if your feet hurt, it really bugs the daylights out of you. Right? You injure your feet, it's just like, wow. But anyways, number one is this. Soldiers' shoes protected their feet. Just that simple. You say, well, okay. Well, as a soldier moves, his feet need protected. We see that in our military today. But I would say this. Our military today is probably not a good comparison to the Roman soldier because we're talking about the Word of God. We're looking at the context in which it was given. Although a soldier's feet are definitely very important even today. And they have the proper footwear for the theater in which they find themselves going to war. But as we look at this, a soldier whose feet are blistered, cut, or swollen cannot fight well and is often not even able to stand up, and that would be a perilous situation in battle. He will be hindered in handling his sword and shield, and he will not be able to advance rapidly or even retreat. And so now we're looking at, rather than a Humvee, the Roman soldiers, some of them had chariots, some used horses, but the foot soldier is what we're talking about here. A lot of hand-to-hand combat, close quarters. And so number two is this, these shoes provided greater traction and greater stability in battle. Now, here's where we talk about the boots, what they're made of. Well, they were made with bits of metal and even nails to give greater traction as he climbed a slippery cliff and greater stability as he fought. And we think about this, is that if you look at pictures of them, if you do any research, you'll find that a lot of them were open-toed. It was like a sandal, but it still had bits of metal on for traction. So they could stand. And notice the passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 6. We see the word that we might be able to withstand and having done all to stand. And so the context of this passage is the idea of taking a stand in our battle with Satan. So we must be sure-footed if we're going to have that. There's nothing like being off balance. Right, Bob? Bob's been struggling with vertigo for a month and can't work because he'd fall into the machinery. And, you know, when I buy Chef Boyardee, I don't want to have any chance that part of Bob's in that can, okay? So, Bob, you wait till you get sure-footed, okay? I like beefaroni, but I don't like beef for Bob. That'd be maybe a good selling point, but let's keep him here, okay? Let's keep him whole, okay? But, now, the believer's spiritual footwear is important in our fight against the schemes of the devil. Think about this. If a believer has carefully put on the belt of truth, if he put on the breastplate of righteousness, if he desires to obey God's word, but does not properly shod his feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he is destined to stumble, fall, and suffer many defeats. So now we got to understand, what does this mean? What does it mean when the Bible says to put on these shoes, that is the preparation of the gospel of peace? It says, okay, well, I understand shoes. Well, number three is this, as we look at this just for a moment this morning. The Greek word for preparation is, and if you can pronounce that, you're better than me. So I'm just going to say wheelbarrow. Okay? And it has the general meaning of readiness. Okay? And so Paul used this in other passages of the Bible. This is not found alone, but other passages would be where he would encourage believers to be ready for every good deed. That's found in Titus. Same word. It carries the idea of readiness. And so a good pair of boots allows the soldiers to be ready to whatever he needs to be called upon, whether it would be to march, to find out where the battle is, to climb, or literally to do battle. So the next point on your sheet is this. The Lord Jesus Christ demands the same readiness of his people. You and I, if you claim the name of Christ, the sad thing is people who claim the name of Christ don't even acknowledge you're in a battle. When we talk about this stuff, Hollywood has produced a devil that looks like Yosemite Sam. Hollywood has produced slasher movies that portrays anything of darkness to just be gory and ugly and undefeatable, right? That's what it is. They're all around us. I remember as a kid, I used to try to watch those things, and I just don't like to watch movies where I get scared to death. Do you? I guess I'm just a big old sissy. I just don't care for that. I like stuff, you know, like good old action movies, you know, where like, you know, 15, 20 people get killed. That's pretty good. You know, it's like, yeah, you say, hey, you're a preacher and you watch that stuff. I peek. I say, oh, no, I'm not supposed to watch this, right? So, but anyways, let's go on before I get myself in any more trouble. We're having a business meeting today. I could lose my job, right? So we better get going. So number four is this. The gospel of peace refers to the good news that believers are at peace with God. So first of all, we've looked at this word readiness. Are we ready? Okay? Now we come to the passage in Romans, which maybe if you were following along in this series, you say, why would you read out of Romans 5, talk about a pair of shoes? Well, he does call it having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? And so the gospel of peace refers to the good news that believers are at peace with God. Well, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, wonderful passage, powerful passage. Look, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we, notice that word, wherein we what? Wherein we stand. Isn't that incredible? And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5 says it very clearly that for a person to be at peace with God is that they must be justified. And that means this, is that you have been made right by God. Justified. Oliver B. Green used to say it this way. God, in justification, means that just as if I've never sinned. Now, notice this passage. Therefore, being justified by faith, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, he did not stumble, he died. He needed a Savior. That Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, and I ask this all the time. This isn't anything new. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's what this passage is saying. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the first thing that happens. You say, well, I just want to go to heaven. I don't know anybody that doesn't want to go to heaven, unless you're a kook, you know. Oh, I want to go to hell. I remember when I was, I got saved shortly after I graduated. Oh, all my friends are going to be in hell. We're just going to have a big party there. Really? I think if you look a little closer, I don't think it's going to be Animal House Part 2. I don't think it's going to be that. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be eternal torment, eternal flame, and the Bible says, where the worm dieth not, it's not talking about bait to go fishing, okay? It's not talking about that. Trout season opened, I understand that. So a lot of people sitting here trying to find spiritual significance in where the worm dieth not. The Bible says that your conscience will not ever end. That's a horrible place. But watch this. Other than the fact that we go to heaven, we have peace with God. And that's where we look at these shoes of being the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we look at it this way. Number five, the gospel of peace also refers to the fact that we are one with Him. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, He saves you. But watch this. You now have peace with God. The Bible says that before we know Christ, that we are at enmity with God. Now, that's an interesting word, which just means that we are at war with God. There is strife between the person and God. And when a person receives Christ, there's peace now. See, our world talks peace all the time. They don't understand a thing about peace. And you say, well, why would you say that? You're kind of an arrogant bigot. No, listen to this. If we understand what peace means, it means that people become one. See, you know what we have? We have peace treaties. We call a truce of peace. In our world today, that just means drag back the wounded and reload and get ready for the next bout, right? Oh, yeah. Because they have no intention of ever coming to the point where they're at one with one another. You know, we look at Israel. Israel has been the point of controversy my whole life. Okay? And it seems like every president of the United States says, we are going to get them to sit down at the table and we're going to get a peace treaty. Right? Come on now. Amen? Is this not true? Now, come on. Are you with me? But you say, why are you saying that? Well, because as long as one side still says in their founding documents that it is their desire to eliminate a country off of the face of the earth, how can you ever be at one with that person? Now, come on. Amen? Amen. So the world doesn't understand peace. That's all I'm saying. That's the way in our own nation. Oh, can't we all just get along? Well, yeah, not as long as people hate each other. Not as long as when you get around each other and you just can't stand each other. Well, things are really quiet right now. That's all there is, quiet. It's the truth. But watch this. When a person comes and they receive Christ, it's not a truce between God and that person. It's genuine peace because we find ourselves at one with God. Amen? Now, we don't turn into God, but we are in unity with Him. Amen? That's what we are. We have agreement. He loves us. For God so loved the world. Amen? We experience the love of God. That's what I said in Romans chapter 5 here and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so these are the things that God does. Now, A is this underneath 5. The Greek word peace is, and that's another interesting word to pronounce, E-I-R-E-N-E, and means that which has been bound together. See, we are literally bound together with God. We are one with Him. So now, here we come to number 6, which is going to make sense of all of this, okay? All we did was look at the words, talk about them a little bit. Here we are, we find ourselves at peace with God. Not only are we at peace with God, but we are literally bound with Him. Okay? I wish we could all be like that as believers, right? But that doesn't happen all the time. Because, see, I have the type of personality, and I will admit, if you get a chance to preach, you can talk about yourself. I talk about myself an awful lot, because sometimes I think my life illustrates things pretty good. Sometimes even in the negative. Okay? But I have the type of personality that people either love me or hate me. There's very few middle-of-the-roaders, okay? They just think, oh, he's a great guy. The other people say, well, I put it this way. I make everybody glad. They're either glad to see me come, others are glad to see me go. Either way, I make everybody glad, right? But watch this, is that we are at peace with God. We are bound with God. Now, how do I make sense of all of this? Well, number six, when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we stand. Now, you notice I put a colon after that, right? Let's see, here it comes. See that colon? That means we're going to list something right now. Can't have a sermon without listing something, right? Got to do that. Got to have A, B, and C, and then we go eat. So we're almost done. So if you're hungry, we're gonna make it, okay? A is this. We stand in the confidence of God's love for us. You say, well, that's no big thing. I'll tell you how big that is. Now, I'm going to tell you how big that is. Now, I want you to listen with me. I want you to follow me on this. I'm going to tell you how big that is. You know how big that is? It was because Adam and Eve questioned the love that God had for them that were in this stinking mess. When Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, you can eat every tree of the garden, but it's the garden of good and evil, right? What did Satan say to Eve? You will not die. Did God say? Exactly. You know what she questioned? God was not as loving and good as what he said he was. He's holding something out on us. So here's the thing. It is we stand in the confidence of God's love for us. Do you ever get weak knees in your life? Do you ever struggle in your life? And what do you struggle with? I wonder, is God really that good? He said, you watch this. You don't struggle when you get a big raise, do you? But how about when you have a financial reversal? Come on now, because that's right where we live, right? Amen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What happens when you get sick and can't get better? No, well, you know, watch this. That's where the battle is. Satan's going to come. God really doesn't love you. But watch this. When we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we are understanding that we stand in the confidence of God's love for us. Amen? And watch this. That means this. In the book of Job, when you read the book of Job, there was a man that had some real problems in his life. Amen? Won't you say that? Amen? Okay. But watch this. He stood in the confidence that God loved him above anything else. Amen? That's why he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He stood in that confidence. Now, what happens is this. It's as easy for us to read Job's life until it's our life. What happens when we have adversity come in our life? What happens when we lose stuff that's precious to us, whether it be material things or whether it be a loved one? Come on now, amen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But this is so important in the battle. And then B is this. We stand in the confidence of his union with us. Well, why? Because that's what peace means, is we are bound with him. You know what? Sometimes I think when we understand, or we're raised in our families, and sometimes we think God is no more than just our parents. And God isn't. God is perfect love. God is perfect union. Have you ever been on the fritz? With somebody? That's a good word, Larry, isn't it? On the fritz, right? Larry, he tells me after the sermon, he said, man, when I did that three hots in a cot, he said, I never heard that in my life. Well, if you spend any time in jail like I did, you hear that all the time, right? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to say that. My parole's up next month if I'm a good boy, right? You think half people are going, is he really real? Is that true? You never know. But a lot of times what happens is there many times we become estranged from people, do we not? And so naturally we think that, well, watch this. We think when we have a good day, God would never be estranged to us. But you know what, that day when, you know, I really did run that lady off, or when I did, you know, shake my fist and I wasn't going, glory, hallelujah, the light changed, right? Or when I seen somebody waiting for a parking spot and it cleared and I got in it first. Tough luck. Right? What about those days? You know what, don't we think then? But watch this. We are just as bound to God in those days as when we had our best day as a believer. Come on now, amen? Because that's what we stand in. You say, are you promoting sin? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you what. If you're going to sit here today and say that you don't have any sin, we talked about that Sunday night. That's a temptation for us to say. And the Bible says that when we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Amen? Oh, yeah. See, I'm just a little more open with my sin. Talk about it. What are you struggling with today? What are you struggling with that when you want to pray, the enemy says to you, why would God listen to you? And I'm here today to say he listens to us because he has bound himself to us. Amen? And it is because of his great love for us that our confidence stands. Amen? Because Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy me. And then C is this. We stand in the confidence of his commitment to fight for us. That's what he does. He fights. Now, we're going to jump to Romans chapter 8, which is another wonderful passage. But I want you to look at verse 31. Verse 31. And after Paul writes all this stuff in Romans chapter 8, where he says something that we really know, and we in verse 28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But watch this. In verse 31, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I'm here today to say, God fights for us. Amen? You say, well, then why is the world in such shape that it's in? That's a good question. Because maybe what we think is victory is not real victory. See, we think big churches are victorious. And we think a large crowd is victorious. But I'll tell you this. When they closed the churches in China, when the atheists took the country, the church is stronger today than it was when they closed it. You know why? Because God fights for the believer. It's just that they don't have big buildings built to the glory of man. I have a picture up in my office of a snow-covered forest given to me by John Hutchinson of Frontline Missions. And before the Iron Curtain fell, the former Soviet Union, it closed and they sanctioned the church. But the real church met on the snowy hillside with a little communion table as they took communion that Sunday. And John Hutchinson said that he pointed out the picture of the one lady. He says, that's the last one that we know of that's alive. After the Soviet Union fell apart, she immigrated to the United States. But that's how they met. What would happen? What would happen if we lose this building? What would happen if our faith becomes under persecution? What happens if what happened to the believers in Iraq and Iran and Syria, where a person comes up and say, you either convert to Islam or we're cutting your head off. Or they say, they send the leaflets around, we're having a meeting, you got 2 days to get out of town. You say, that don't happen. That happened. That is happening in 2016, right now, folks, right under our noses. And I will say this, the church is growing at an alarming rate in those countries, and it's not being published. You know why? Because the church is being purged. You know what we do as Christians here in the United States? Well, how can we keep that person coming to church? P- be careful, Pastor. You don't want to say anything that's going to offend people. And the deacon board, don't say that to me. But watch this. Satan says that to me all the time. But I'm going to tell you this. We are foolish to think that there's not a spiritual battle going on here right under our noses. And that Satan would love to destroy our testimonies. And the church busies itself just with anything but fighting the battle. Amen? Amen. You know, it's about time we get serious. It's about time that prayer meeting becomes prayer meeting where we say, I'm struggling with something other than a bum elbow. Come on now. Amen? Where we ought to say, you know, brother, I'm struggling. I'm struggling in my heart. I'm struggling with my walk with God. I'm struggling. And where people ought to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not that we're well, but that we are strong to stand. Amen? That's what it is to have the shoes on. That's what it's all about. You say, if you talk like that, people think you're nuts. I don't care. Amen? But when it comes down to it, I get so disgusted with myself. And I get disgusted with myself because, you know what? Sometimes I don't think I stand the way God wants me to stand. We're just walking around. And people say, oh, you know, Pastor, I'm just not happy. Well, I can give you pills for that. Right? And sometimes I think, you say, well, what? These 3 points don't mean anything to me. You know what? If they don't, what's wrong with us? Do you live in the confidence every day of God's love for you? Do you live in the confidence that He is in union with us? And do we live with that confidence that He fights for us? Amen? Oh, yeah. See, the believer who stands in the Lord's power need not fear any enemy. Even Satan himself. When he comes to attack us, our feet are firmly, or footed firmly on the solid ground of the gospel of peace. Listen to this thought. We'll close with this thought. God, who was once our enemy, is now our defender. That's what it is. That's what it is. And you know what? We walk around and we think, well, you know, I just don't feel real good today. I finally hit the big 6-0. I finally hit it. And you know what? I don't know. I told everybody the other night, I think maybe my life's about half over now. Okay? I think I'm just about halfway over. I'm thinking about what's the second half of my life going to be like? But I don't know. But I do know this. According to the Word of God, I am bound with God through it all. Amen? And you are too. I don't know what that means. But I do know this. He'll fight every battle with me. He's joined with me. And He loves me above all. Amen? And He loves you. And He fights with you. And He's bound with you. Amen? I don't know what that'll mean in the years to come. But I do know this. If we don't believe it today, how are we going to believe it when we're really called upon to stand? Amen? Let's pray.